you can have the passage open in front of you, that'll be really helpful. The words are concentrated on verse 12, but there'll be moments, just a few moments, where we'll look at other parts of it. But verse 12, chapter 7, verse 12 says this: "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." I thought I had arrived. I thought I had made it. I thought in the journey from boyhood to being a man, I had taken a hugely significant step. My maturity had accelerated. Shall I tell you why? I'd received the gift of a Swiss Army knife. I held in my hand this weapon of war and thought I had become something different. It's brilliant. Small. I could fit it even as a young lad. I could fit it in the palm of my hand. But yet it felt weighty. This was not just a little knife. There was something to it. It was versatile. I could take it anywhere. As long as the teachers couldn't find out, I could take it to school, back garden, anywhere. I could go in my pocket, in a bag, anywhere. And all those things, most of which I had no idea what to do with, I could use it for all sorts of things. But also, I think, felt like I'd grown up in responsibility. If I misused this knife, these blades, I could hurt myself or others, or I could use it for good. It was dangerous, and I had to be responsible. When Jesus speaks verse 12, he gives us the spiritual equivalent of the Swiss Army knife, Christian. He gives us something that's small, and we'll look at how small it is. Just a few words. But there's a weight to this. It's called the golden rule. Precious and versatile. We'll look at that as well. You can take this command into any relationship, Christian or not, and it's useful. Whether you're a child or parent, whether you're a young child or an older child, whether you're a work colleague or a church member or a church leader, whether you're thinking about your neighbours or your nearest and dearest, this is transferable in all of those relationships. And it gives us a sense of responsibility. Christ is entrusting us the summary of the law and the prophets. He's entrusting us, as he has fulfilled the law and the prophets, he's entrusting us to live it out too. This is not a small matter. There's responsibility being given to us. Just going to take you through some points this morning, which helps us just appreciate the brilliance of this command, the importance of this command, and how much it should be more in our minds and our hearts as we grow as followers of Jesus Christ. I suggest this is one of the first things I need to say. This is about gospel life, not good behaviour. This is really important. If a person reads verse 12 and they're not a Christian, they've got no chance. No chance of living it out. Christian, you do, and you must, because God has made us his. Made us his children. In the words of the Sermon on the Mount, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Christ is king. We are citizens. We belong to him, belong together, and these are the ways in which we live. This is not a natural command that anybody and everybody could hear and obey. Our non-Christian friends have no chance of living this out fully. We have become his children, and only the divine love that embraces us and transforms us will give us strength and the grace to live this out. I had this from John, probably writing as an older man. The Apostle John writes to the churches and he says this: "Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another." That's the idea. Christ calls us to live like this, to think about other people in the same way as we would, to do unto them as we would want them to do to us, because we are filled by the truth and the experience of the God who has given himself love. The Father has sent the Son in love. The Son has come in love. The Spirit works in our hearts. He shed abroad the love that God has for us in love, so that we who are loved by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can then look out in love to others. But without the gospel, without Jesus Christ, without that experience of love, we have no chance. But Christian, give thanks to God that when Jesus gives this command, there is good cause for grabbing hold of it and enjoying how we explore obeying it. He's made us his own. And part of being his own means we can live like this. This is about gospel life. It's not about good behaviour. It is short and sweet, yet it is a high standard. I'm told, Google search, how many words in the version of Bible is in front of me here? Any idea? I was miles off, I guess. Over 757,000 words. And in 13 English words, Christ sums up a huge amount of the Bible's teaching about how we relate to other people. These few words sum up, in brief form, so much what God would have us know and live out. In the sporting world, there's been a feature of some of the players who have made it to the top in the football profession. Guys who were told when they were young, you're too small. You're just not tall enough. You'll get knocked around the pitch. You'll get flattened. And then Lionel Messi shows that you don't need to be tall to be good. As Christians, we would do well to take this short summary and know that with these words, it will help us make it. It will help us live out the relationships that we have together. It is short and sweet, yet it is a high standard. Other people have had a go. Other people have tried to sum up how to live with one another. There's a story of a rabbi being asked, can you sum up the law while standing on one leg? In other words, make it really brief. What you would hate others to do to you, he said, don't do it. That sounds quite good. That's the negative form of what Jesus says here. What you would hate others to do to you, don't do it. Now, hold back from hurting or harming others. Jesus makes it positive. What you would like others to do to you, so do unto them. You see the huge difference there, isn't it? One is refraining from harm. The other is being deliberately creative and imaginative for good. It is short and sweet, and yet it's a high standard. Only Jesus Christ talks in these positive, active, taking initiative kind of ways. We may think about our relationships. That's one reason to commend it to you, brothers and sisters. Another reason is this. It is unchanging yet versatile. Unchanging yet versatile. Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 17, if you have a look at chapter 5, verse 17, he talks, do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And he talks then about not even the smallest part of what was written in the law will pass away until they're completely fulfilled. He fulfills them. He lives them out perfectly. We see in his life what it is to think about and to treat other people in a way that he would like to be treated. Compassion, mercy, kindness, truth, grace, patience, love, restoration, all of those things we see in Christ, if I could put it in bucket loads. And he fulfills the law and the prophets in that way. It is unchanging. In other words, Christ has lived it out. Christ continues to live it out. Continues to make it real while he's in heaven and we're on earth. It's also versatile. Sometimes you get the idea of something, because something's unchanging, it's rigid and tough. But here is something that is brilliantly versatile. Let's think about that for a few moments. One man, a Bible teacher from a previous generation called J.C. Ryle, first bishop of Anglican Bishop of Liverpool, in his devotion on Matthew's Gospel, puts it like this. This command given to God's people settles 100 difficult points, which in a world like this are continually arising between man and man. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless rules for our conduct in specific cases. Imagine having a rule book for every relational challenge you face. That would be exhausting, wouldn't it? But Christ gives us this command, and this will do. This will apply to every relationship you have. It will apply to every condition of every relationship you have. If you take this with you, as unchanging as it is, you'll find that it will change you and change your relationship. It's a work of divine genius. How many intricate questions, carries on J.C. Ryle, how many intricate questions would be decided at once if this rule were honestly used? It is unchanging and versatile. It is both searching and motivating. We spend a bit more time in this category. It is both searching and motivating. We can ask the question, with this rule in our minds and hearts, how have I been? We can ask it to reflect on what we've done or said. Particularly relevant in more challenging circumstances. How have I behaved? When I spoke to that person in that way, how does that compare to this command of Jesus Christ? What was my attitude like? When I hold my attitude to the light of this command, how did I get on? Remember, it's a gospel standard, not a moral standard. So if ever we find ourselves falling short of this command, which I think we might, the response is not paralysis or condemnation or fear. The response is, as it always is, Christian, is repentance and faith. We come to God for cleansing again, and where appropriate, we go to the person and say, forgive me. There's a difference between I'm sorry is a commentary on how you feel, forgive me is what you're asking them for. And so that may be the case. Certainly repentance before the Lord, possibly, probably repentance and asking for forgiveness from somebody else. The Christian life starts with and carries on with repentance, and this versatile rule will help you as you reflect, or help us as we reflect on how we are with other people. Not only how have I been, reflection, but how can I be? Planning. Maybe there's someone we're thinking about, concerned for, mindful of. Maybe they're facing new, challenging circumstances, and we want somehow to express our love to them. How can I help them? How can I express them my love, my encouragement, my support? How can I do that? Well, a simple application of this, Lord, is if I was in their shoes, what would I like? What would I appreciate? What would I value? What would I want? That approach is simple, but it's brilliant. Self-advantage, says John Stott, guides us. What do I want? Well, I want ice cream a lot. What do I want? What do I like? What would I prefer? Well, the answer to that question can steer my day gladly. That question applied to me on behalf of somebody else. If I was them, what would I like? If I was them, what would I prefer? What would I need from someone like me? What can I be? Another way of asking the question is this. Those who have done good to me in a similar situation, what did they do that was good? How did they speak that was wise? What was helpful about what they contributed? I imagine all of us have good examples around us and before us who have helped in numerous ways. You don't have to come up with solutions. Sometimes you just need to copy the best solution. How have I been? How can I be? And how have others been to me that I can copy and mimic? It's probably a good time just to pause and think about motive for a second. Our motive is not other people will treat me like this. If I do unto others what I would wish them to do to me, the motive, the driving force, the reason for doing it is not, well, if I do that to them, they'll do it back to me, they'll be happy and I'll be happy. Everyone's happy. In some of the young people's groups I've been in or led, we would occasionally do this. We would all stand in a circle facing each other, and then we would turn in one direction, so everybody's facing the back of somebody else in this circle. Then you would get close, you would pull the circle close in and make it small, and the idea is you would try and simultaneously sit down on the person behind you, okay? If it was done right, everybody's sitting down on somebody else. I'm sitting down on the knees of the other person behind me, and the person in front of me is sitting down on my knee. It only lasts, if you get it right, for a few seconds, and then the whole thing crumbles. As Christians, we can think, but if I obey God's commands, and if I, it works like that, we all pull together, we all do the same thing, and then they'll be happy. And that should be the case. And in new creation, it will be the case. The motive for this command from Christ to us, the motive for this command from us to others, is not to give so that we'll get back in exactly the same way. It's to give so that we are fulfilling law and the prophets. It's to give so that we live righteous lives. It's to give so that we honour Jesus Christ. All the messiness of relationships. So that's liberating. It's liberating because it means we're not captive for disappointments, which will probably come. When disappointments come as we seek to obey Jesus Christ in this way, and someone doesn't behave like that to me or to you, it doesn't nullify the command. We're not let free of obeying Jesus Christ here. Rather, we're commanded to keep going, keep loving, to keep thinking, to keep sacrificing, to keep on. Some of you will be familiar with the word agape love, this self-sacrificial, not necessarily based on what comes back to us. Because Christ is in us, we give, we give, give, we give, we give. And that should be our motive. If I'm motivated by selfish gain, at some point I'll pack up and go home, because I will be let down. If I'm motivated by living a life that delights the heart of Christ, that fulfills the law and the prophets, that honours Christ my King, then I will keep going. This is an edifying and an eliminating standard, which is easier to write than it is to say. It's an edifying and an eliminating standard. Let me just put this quote up. It's simple, it's straightforward, there's nothing rocket science-y about it at all. It's helpful. If we put ourselves sensitively into the place of the other person and wish for him what we would wish for ourselves, we would never be mean, always generous. We would never be harsh, always understanding. We'd never be cruel, always kind. That makes sense, doesn't it? And so through our thinking of what the other person needs and would benefit from, we are eliminating those things that are hurtful and harmful, and we are edifying the person, Christian or not, with good things. As we keep this, and as you have kept it, we are gold medal sprinters. It would be nice, wouldn't it? We move quickly once again. Gold medal sprinters. Where forgiveness is within reach, we would be quick lightning quick to forgive and to seek forgiveness. We would be faithful long distance runners where forgiveness is, the restoration of forgiveness is just beyond our reach. We would still, like a long distance runner, keep taking the next step in the right direction so when forgiveness comes, we're ready for it. We would be those who never retire, not professionally, but from the spiritual work. We would never hang up our boots. We would never hand in our keys. We would always keep going because here's a work that never stops. I talked to you about shelf life and a show home. Shelf life and a show home. There are things that reach the end of their shelf life, aren't they? Food in the fridge that's gone too long, it goes. Clothes that are tattered that get passed on or go in the bin. A car that costs more to keep on the road than is worth it. It's time to get replaced. There are things that just come to the end of their shelf life. Christian, you will never get to the end of the shelf life of this command. And I mean never. Not just here on earth. It will do you all your days. Every single day. This is freshly relevant. But in the new creation, let me just move on. In the new creation, we will be living this command out perfectly. The cold breeze of broken relationships that breaks the warmth of the sun, that will never be felt in the new creation. It will always be the warmth and the light of joy and gladness. We will never know the deep regret of saying something that we should never have said. We'll never know the broken relationship. We'll never know those things. We will be living this out all the time. We will be able to give ourselves wholly, gladly, gloriously forever in the new creation according to this. We will be keeping this rule forever. The new creation starts, it'll be perfectly so, and it will never stop. We will all, no shelf life on this. And part of our task here on earth is in appreciating how brilliant this command is, that we live it out as we wait for its perfection to come. And that's when we come to the showroom. There's been hundreds of houses built up in the Kew Estate, hasn't there, near the hospital. And when a building company takes over an area like that to build a complex of houses, they normally get one or two homes built quickly, the show home, to show prospective buyers what the houses that are going to go on there look like. And the idea is, if you're interested in a house on this patch, come and see this home, because this is what they will be like. The church on earth is a, if you like, a showroom for the new creation. Do you want to see what the new creation is like? Okay, the imperfect but still true picture. What new creation, when you look at the church, you should see something of what is to come in Christ's plan. And the degree to which we keep this command, this golden rule, and love exploring its use among us, the degree to which we keep it here on earth in the church, to that degree, we tell the world and show to each other what is to come. I am thankful for the many, many, many ways in which this command has been kept by people in this church. I am thankful that there's been glimpses, those showroom glimpses of new creation. Because this command has no shelf life, we need to keep going. We need to keep going. And particularly in the weeks and months ahead. We don't know when. Let's imagine a few weeks from now, there are no face masks. Be sitting on their own and you're not having to come in thinking, I need to stay so many meters away from so many people. You can shake hands and hug. You can kiss if you want to. You can sing. You can stand close to someone and have a conversation without saying pardon. But as we do that, the agonies and the pains and the trials and temptations of the last 13, 14 months come out. We have been changed by this. Some of us have found it restful. Some of us find it agony. We're weaker as a result. We're not used to spending time like that together. We've had fewer conversations, perhaps. The rough and tumble of close contact. There's muscle wastage there. Bodies aren't honed for that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we start to come back together without the limitations, there is more opportunity for us to be closer together, not just physically, but relationally and spiritually. And this verse is an absolute beauty to take into our new opportunities in the months ahead. I commend it to you. Christ commands, His Spirit indwells. Let's be a showroom for the new creation. That's a challenge, isn't it? And if we find ourselves thinking, whoa, I need help to do that. Brilliant. Because that's where you're back to. Ask, seek, knock. God knows we need help. And that's why He commands us to come ongoingly, persistently, and escalatingly to Him in prayer. And He assures us that we'll get a hearing and an abundance of compassion and only His goodness. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the genius, the divine genius of just these few words. Very simply, help us, save us, rescue us from being those who hear your word and do not obey. Help us to be those who hear, receive, and put it into practice. All by your grace, only by your strength, and all for the glory of God and the good of those that we know, church family included. Gracious God in heaven, have mercy upon us. We hold this command closer and closer to ourselves. Amen.